Now, if you're anything like me during this time, you probably feel like your world's been turned upside down a little bit. Seems like our routines, our rhythms, our relationships are totally, everything's totally changed, and we need to find a new way to operate, a new way to go about doing things. I know that when it comes to my faith amidst this whole thing, I really feel the need for it to ground me. I feel a need for my faith to be a firm foundation on which I can stand when everything else seems to be confusing and changing. And that's why I've decided to preach on the book of Colossians during this next season over the next few months. I did this because the Word of God really is so foundational to our faith, and so we need to be grounded in the Word of God. And the book of Colossians in particular focuses on the gospel. As we know, the gospel is the foundation of our faith and really is sort of the key, the central theme of all of the Bible, of the Word of God. Now, if you're listening today and maybe you're new to church, the gospel very simply is the truth about the message that Jesus died for us for our sins, that he rose to life again so that we too, if we receive his forgiveness, can rise on the last days with him forever in paradise. This is the gospel. As we heard in the video, the gospel in a nutshell is this: God, our sins, pain, everyone, life. This message is so foundational to the Christian faith on which we stand, so firm during times like these that are so tumultuous. When times are crazy, I know for me, when times are confusing and I feel like things are too complicated or there's just too many things coming my way, I always look to the cross. Because the cross is like, it centers me. It always centers me. I can remember when I was 18, I had just become a Christian. I was going to Bible school just after learning about the gospel and receiving the gospel. And I thought, and I was so enamored with that. And so armed with nothing really, but the gospel and a binder, I went to my first class of Bible college. Yes, I had a binder because in those days, you know, yes, laptops existed, but we certainly didn't use them a lot, and you didn't see people using them in class. Like if you had it, you'd probably have to plug it into the wall or something. But anyways, there I am, binder and the gospel, that's all I know, and I go into my first class. I remember my first class was The Nature of Systematic Theology 101. And I actually dug up the binder the other day, the binder that I had taken notes from that class, and I saw on it that I had written The Nature of Systematic Theology. And I'd taken a few notes, and one of the notes was a direct quote, and it was, what was it? Is the nature, bad Christology is idolatry. And I tell you, I didn't know what it meant back then. I'm still not sure quite what that means right now when my 6'3" PhD professor, larger than life, gets up there and starts talking about systematic theology and Greek words like theos and logos. I mean, it was just so overwhelming to me. It seemed like he was speaking another language, which, you know, fair enough, he was using a lot of Greek, so it's sort of like he was speaking another language to me. But basically, I was very intimidated, right? With all these professors with their many degrees, I immediately began to feel like this very simple gospel that I felt was very important, maybe was not so simple, or maybe not as important as I had originally thought. And I can recall that there was one professor in particular that was both respected and feared by the students, and his name was Paul Spilsbury. He had this sort of very high-sounding South African accent, and he was a very respectable, you know, well-dressed man. He would get up there, and he had, you know, degrees and books he had written and all these things. And I remember one time in his class, one of the students challenged him and said that the textbook had said something different than what he was saying. I remember he walked over to the student and he said, "How much did you pay for that textbook, son?" And he said, "Like $50." He said, "Okay, now how much did you pay for this class?" Enough said, right? We didn't really question him very much after that. And I can remember that he went to the same church as we did. In fact, a lot of the professors did because there was a large Alliance church that was close to the college. And so one day after church, one of my friends had the courage, I guess, to go up to him and talk to Paul Spilsbury about the sermon, to have like a theological discussion with him. We were so amazed by this, but actually that friend now has his own PhD in philosophy. So, I mean, he obviously felt that he was astute enough to do that. So after he had that conversation, like back at the dormitory, you know, all of us guys gathered around and we said, "Yo, so what did you talk about and what did he say?" And I guess they discussed back and forth some of the theology, and Spilsbury went on this long kind of diatribe. And then afterwards, my friend said, "Yes, but we must never forget the centrality of the cross." Paul Spilsbury said, "How right you are. How right you are." Now, that might not seem like a very significant phrase, but believe me, those four guys gathered around that day, that was very significant. For me in particular, because what it told me that is if a man is knowledgeable, as Paul Spilsbury affirms, that the gospel is the central thing, the most important thing, then that must mean that no matter what anyone could ever learn about the Bible or God or theology, that the gospel is still the center. It's still the most important thing. I can remember that being at Bible college, surrounded by this great body of knowledge, I had began to think that this gospel that I had was, I thought, was merely the ABCs of our faith. And that once you learn that, then you kind of moved on to greater, better, higher, deeper things. But now I was understanding, in the words of Timothy Keller, that the gospel is not just the ABCs of our faith, but it's the A to Z of our faith. The gospel, my friends, really is the greatest thing. It's the essence of history. It's the essence of the world. It's the essence of history, of humans, and of the nature of God himself. I tell you all this because today we're beginning our study on the book of Colossians. And certainly the central theme of the book of Colossians is the gospel, as the gospel is also the central theme of the entire Bible. And the Bible is what we want to be grounded on in our faith. For the Bible is the main means by which God communicates the gospel to us. The Bible is the living word of God. I remember my friend Andrew, the same friend from Bible college that talked to Paul Spilsbury. He used to take his Bible and he used to go to me. He used to say, "It's alive, it's alive," like this. It was he would do that quite a lot. And I mean, I thought he was crazy, but he made a good point, and it's a point that stuck with me throughout all these years, and that is the Bible is the living word of God. In fact, the Bible refers to itself as the living word of God. Therefore, the Bible is unlike any other book that has ever been written because it's a living book. The Bible was indeed inspired by God himself through the Holy Spirit, who inspired and worked through the ancient writers who wrote the words. And also, it's the Holy Spirit who is now at work on the other end in those who read it to inspire us, that he illuminates the words to our minds so that they jump out at the page at us, that they can like punch us in the heart muscles. They can transform our thoughts. They can transform our lives. The words can challenge us. The words can convict us. The words can change us. The words can apply to us. And regardless of the situation, whether it was 2,000 years ago or 20 minutes ago, the words of God are alive and they are powerful to do. The Bible even says that they cut through like a knife. I mean, it's powerful. Therefore, the Bible is always going to be timeless, it's always going to be relevant, and it's always going to be active. It's just as useful to us today as it was to those hearers 2,000 years ago. But God can also use it to say, although the same things he said to those people back then, he can use it to say different things to different people at different times. This is an amazing attribute of God's word, but it also can be dangerous in the hands of those who are wrong intended. As we know, even the devil himself uses scripture to make arguments that are anti-God, anti the gospel, right? People have used the Bible to say whatever it is that they want it to say. People have used the Bible to say, the Bible told me that I should leave my wife, or the Bible told me that I should have a BMW, or I should pray for those things. It can be twisted in all kinds of ways, and that's why it's so important that we have a proper understanding of Scripture, that we interpret it well, given the context of which it was written, and also that we properly interpret it and apply it to our lives. And so that's one thing that we need to focus on before we study any book, is some of the background so that we can better understand it. And so it's important that we understand that we know what God is saying to us through the scripture. And scripture, yes, is still indeed the primary way in which he speaks to his people today. So let's take a look at Colossians in particular. Colossians is one of the 66 books of the Bible, of the New Testament. That's sort of the last quarter of the Bible. It comes just after a little bit after the four Gospels. It's sort of near the end. It's a very short book, just a few chapters long. So it's a book that we're able to go through in detail in just 10 weeks. And I chose Colossians because I felt like the book of Colossians was absolutely, particularly relevant for our situation today. Colossians actually is not so much a book as it is a letter, for indeed it was an ancient letter written to a church much like our own. It was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae, a church of Christians. It was written to them about the gospel, but more specifically to apply the gospel to their particular situation that they were facing at the time. And so we are similar to that church, and we are kind of in the same boat, so to speak. We just came past Easter and Good Friday, a time when we learned about the gospel, and now we're seeking to actually say, okay, now what is that gospel, now that we understand what it means, what does that gospel mean for our day-to-day lives? How do we apply that now to our situation and the circumstances which we find ourselves? And that's exactly what Paul attempts to do. Actually, in most of his letters in the New Testament to the churches, is he tends to take the gospel and apply it to that particular church at that particular time. And what we need to keep in mind is, although this is, yes, God's word for all people of all times, it was originally written as this personal letter. And so when we read it, we must come with the perspective that we are essentially reading someone else's mail. Okay? And so if you were ever to read someone else's mail, you would have that in mind, and you would know that it wasn't necessarily written exactly to you, but there's certain things going on that you might not know about. And one of the first rules to interpreting a New Testament letter is that whenever we share similar life situations with the first hearers, God's word to us is the same as his word to them. This is from Gordon Fee, and I'll read it again. Whenever we share similar life situations with the first hearers, God's word to us is the same as his word to them. In other words, the closer that our circumstances are to the circumstances of those who the letter was originally written to, then the more applicable, directly applicable, those words are to us, and the more alive the word becomes, and the less general interpretation needs to be done for us to apply it to our lives. And so many people, they may think the Bible is not relevant to us today, but it is absolutely relevant to us today. People say it's not relevant because it was written a long time ago, but what they don't realize is that our circumstances today are not necessarily that different. The world in which we live in today is actually not that different than the world that this letter was originally written into. In fact, our modern Canadian culture is strikingly similar to the Greco-Roman culture to which this letter was written into. This means that this book of the Bible, in fact, the books of the New Testament are particularly applicable to us, for the circumstances are very similar. I'll just walk you through a few examples here. For example, the Roman Empire at that time, it was a very diverse and very tolerant place. They had an advanced infrastructure that connected all the different regions and all the different cities and whatnot at the time. And there was also a controlled and complex political system and economic system and a system of trade and a monetary fund and all those kinds of things. So what this meant essentially is that goods, people, ideas, religions could move very freely all over the place. And so the culture itself sort of became a mixed salad of various different cultures and peoples, languages, religions, ideas, beliefs, all those things. And that's very similar to what we have in Canada, especially in the GTA. And so in that culture, it was like any idea, any belief was encouraged and was seen as good, and they were tolerant of that, as long as that particular idea or philosophy didn't disrupt the peace or kind of, mess up the empire and the status quo of how the society worked. And there was also in that time a great amount of affluence, which led to a lot of selfish and self-indulgent lifestyles in those times. In the Greco-Roman world, they loved to be entertained. And so the theater and the gladiator games were certainly a big attraction. And the theatrical plays in those times, they were actually quite provocative and very sinister. Almost always they glorified some kind of immorality, and most of the times they were almost pornographic in nature. The gladiator games, as you know, were extremely violent. They tended to glorify things like brutality and injustice. It was terrible. There were problems of obesity in their society due to overindulgent eating, and many people went into unmanageable debt either because of gambling or overspending. There was a free market at that time, a free market which sort of gave the hope that anyone, no matter what you were born into, that you could, through hard work and cunning, could sort of rise up. And so there was a constant sort of like rat race for people to do all that they could to raise themselves up through the social rankings and to give themselves a better life. There was a strong middle class at the time, but still the disparity between the very rich and the very poor was quite extreme, and the rich always found a way to exploit the poor. There was a democracy at that time as well, but the politics were very, very corrupt, and so people, the average person, had actually very little say and very little power in terms of who would rule the empire or what laws would be passed or anything like that. There was an increasing tolerance for sexual immorality at the time as well. Divorce was extremely common. It was also common for almost every man to have a mistress or to visit prostitutes. Homosexuality was widely accepted and even praised. It was seen as actually a higher form of love. And even abortion was very commonplace for those who could afford it. My friends, let me ask you, does any of this sound familiar to you? Chances are, if you came into this conversation sort of like halfway, you walked into the room, someone was playing this video, you would think that they were talking about Canada, right? You know, what's striking is that there has never been a culture before in history that was closer to the Greco-Roman culture than modern-day Canada. Truly, we are like, and more, it seems like every year more and more do we begin to reflect that culture. I mean, we haven't gotten quite there yet in some of the things, but we're getting there more and more every year. It is so clear that we represent that society. Therefore, since we hold that in common with the first recipients, because remember, the Colossians were living in a city called Colossae in the Greco-Roman world, a modern urban city in those times. So you must, you know, keep in mind that they were surrounded by the exact same influences that we find ourselves influenced by today. They just didn't have the same technological advances. And how much more so do we have those things impacting us today through the digital revolution? And so I want us to see that because there is this significant connection, that the relevance of this book of the Bible is so high for us. So given that, I'd like to now jump into God's word here in the book of Colossians and just take a look at what it has to teach us about the gospel. And you'll see that even in the first few sentences, the similarities, they kind of jump out right away. Beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. See, now this passage may seem like very small, very insignificant, but actually it's quite amazing what he's saying here, because what he does is he actually addresses the Colossians twice. He addresses them as those who are in Colossae and those who are in Christ. So what he's showing them is that they actually live in two spheres. They live in an earthly sphere in Colossae, and which is essentially in the Greco-Roman world, and also in a heavenly realm, a heavenly sphere in Christ Jesus. Now, this is not an accident, okay? Paul is obviously very deliberate in what he writes here. Writing was difficult in those days and was very expensive. So he's very deliberate in the words he chooses and how he chooses to formulate his ideas here. And so that's what he's trying to point out, is that they sort of almost have like a dual nature here, you know, in Christ and in the world. And it's the same for us today. Our situation is the same as theirs, okay? We are living in a society, and we are also living as a part of God's kingdom. And those two things are very opposed and they're very opposite from each other, right? So just like the Colossians were in Christ and we're in the world. And for this reason, this is why Paul is writing this letter to the Colossians, because he's writing to Christians to strengthen the Christians in Christ Jesus, because he knows that they need that because of the surrounding culture that they happen to live in. And how he did this was, he knew it was going to be very difficult because he knew that the world was so different and that it was so prevalent. And even think for yourself, how difficult is it today to live by biblical standards, to live as a Christian today? I mean, one could argue that it's more difficult than any other era that has ever existed. Because of the digital revolution, it's not like the world even leaves us when we go into our homes and shut the door. It's always with us. It's in our pocket. It's bombarding us multiple times a day. It's just systemic again and again. And so it's difficult to get away from that. And that is why we need to hear this word, to know this word, to dwell on this word, the word of God, more than ever, in order to balance us so that we can stay grounded in Christ, yet we are still living in the world. In a sense, we're kind of like snorkelers, right? That we're swimming amidst the water, but at the same time, we're sustaining ourselves from the air above. In a sense, we live in one realm, but we're feeding off the existence of another realm. We're like snorkelers. Now, if we turn to the next section of Colossians, verse 3 to 14, this is really the one I want to focus on today. Because here the Apostle Paul is expounding the gospel of Colossians. And his main point is that the gospel is the seed that produces fruit in our lives and spreads throughout the world. And so I want to direct our attention just to verse 3 to 8 at this time. This is what the Word of God says. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring up from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You have learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Now, I get that that's a lot. It's heavy. Paul has a way of writing that is sometimes long-winded and sort of complex. But if I could, you know, summarize it and break it down a little more simply for you, what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that he is thankful for the Colossians because of their love for God and others. And their love for God and others is sincere because they have an understanding and a hope in the gospel. In other words, it's their understanding and hope in the gospel that is producing the fruit of their love for God and others. And the scripture goes on to say that just as the gospel has produced fruit in their lives, so also the gospel is continuing to grow to produce fruit into the whole world. Now, this is very significant because, you know, in their times, he's saying this, they're going to have to take his word for it, that the gospel is growing through the whole world. It probably sure didn't seem like that since there's only one church in all the city of Colossae and only a few across the whole Roman Empire, and probably at maximum only 10,000 Christians at the time. But we know in hindsight, 2,000 years later, he was absolutely right. Because we know that Christianity actually spread throughout the entire world, that this is actually one of the strengths of the gospel, that it's the largest movement in the world today, and that over 2,000 years, it's the epicenter of Christianity has actually moved from Middle East to Europe, to the West, to Africa and now Southeast Asia, which is like the largest growing epicenters for Christianity. And so Christianity is the only religion in the world that has ever shown the ability to be able to actually spread and to grow and to move around, where every other single world religion, wherever it was founded, wherever the original epicenter for it was, it has stayed the same and is still the epicenter of it today. Now, if we could go on to the following passage in Colossians, the Apostle Paul actually continues along this same line of thinking. So let's turn now to verse 9 to 14. For this reason, Since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What Paul is saying here, again, just to summarize, he is saying how thankful he is that the seed of the gospel is producing fruit. And he's praying that the Colossians would continually grow in that, in their knowledge and understanding of the gospel, so that they would continue to bear more fruit. The seeds have been planted, it's growing, it's bearing fruit. He wants that to continue to grow in their lives so they continue to produce more fruit so that it would spread throughout the whole world. You see, my friends, that's the same truth for us today, that as we know and grow and understand the gospel, as we are rooted in the gospel, it begins to grow in us and it begins to produce fruit. And as that fruit produces, so it begins to spread. It reminds me actually of a parable that Jesus once told about the sower and the seeds. Jesus said that a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell among the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell among the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, and still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 and 30 times what was sown. See, when Jesus explained this parable to his disciples, he said that the seeds he's talking about were the gospel message. They were the gospel message. It was the message of the kingdom. And the seed that fell on good soil was the person who understood and received the gospel message. And when that person did that, it produced in them a crop, fruit, that was 30, 60, 100 times what was originally sown. When we hear this message of the gospel and we understand it and it takes root in our hearts, then we're the good soil and then we produce fruit. And after we produce fruit, then the fruit always reproduces. It is said that one of the properties of an organism that determines if it's actually alive is that it reproduces. A chair is not going to reproduce, it's not alive. But if something reproduces itself, then they say it is alive. Just take a look at humans. We begin to die when our cells slow down and stop reproducing as much as they used to. And we literally, you know, we begin to shrink. You need to reproduce to have life. And that's the thing about seeds. Seeds, they grow to produce fruit. And the whole idea of a fruit, the very definition of a fruit, is that it is something that contains then many more seeds. So one seed produces many more seeds, and then that fruit then acts as an avenue to transmit the seeds and spread them throughout the world. And this is the point of our lives. Our Christian lives, as Christians, we are meant to grow in the gospel, to produce seeds, so that those seeds would be sown in others and that it would grow. And that is a mark that we are good soil. That is a mark that we are growing, that we are healthy, that our faith is alive and not dead. It's like the story of Brooke Bronkowski, and I'll end with this. See, Brooke Bronkowski was a beautiful 14-year-old girl, and she was absolutely, totally in love with Jesus. Everyone knew this. When she was in junior high, she started a Bible study in her school, and many of her friends came to faith. She would babysit, and she would use all the money from her babysitting in order to buy Bibles to share with her non-Christian friends. Some of the youth pastors in the area, they heard about this, and so they got together and they donated many boxes of Bibles to Brooke. Unfortunately, during her freshman year, Brooke was killed in a car accident on her way to the movies. There, her earthly life ended, but her impact certainly did not end there. 1,500 people attended her funeral service. And at that funeral service, many of her friends got up and they read poems that Brooke had written about her love for Jesus. Some of them written to Jesus. Love poems. At the end of the service, the pastor got up and he gave a gospel message. And he invited those who didn't know Jesus to come and give their lives to him. There was about at least 200 students that day that came forth and knelt down at the altar and gave their lives to Jesus. And the ushers there were standing by to give them Bibles. They were the Bibles that Brooke had kept in her garage, wanting to give to her friends. You see, my friends, she produced a crop that was more than 100 times what was sown in her lives. In fact, she produced a fruit that was so enormous, she produced more fruit than most of us will ever produce in our whole lives in her mere 14 years. I mean, I think it's inspiring to know. And it's inspiring to know because this is what Jesus said would happen. And this is what he said should happen when the gospel takes hold in our lives. And so, my friends, this is what I want to do over this next season with you. This is my challenge to you, is to grow. There's a time for growth and there's a time to reproduce. I think now is a time for growth. We're still holed up in our houses. There's still restrictions in place. But now is the time that many of us have always dreamt for, a time when we could just connect with God one-on-one. When we could do the reading or the prayer that we've always wanted to do, the meditation, whatever it may be. My challenge for you to grow in the gospel during this season. Because then after the season, there will come a season when we have to sow the seeds of the gospel in the lives of others. So what I'd love to do is I'd love to pray for you in this regard right now. Dear loving Father, you're so good to us. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus, that you would send your one and only Son to live and to die for us. That you would make such a great sacrifice for us. Your love is so great that it blows our minds, and we know that it's something that everyone needs to hear. It says in your word that someone needs to tell them. Lord, would you just, by the power of your Holy Spirit, give us a desire and a passion in our heart for the gospel again, and to spread the gospel to others. Would you do that, Lord, by your grace, so that your name would be lifted high, so that more people would come to glorify you and to give acknowledgement to what you have done, for that is the truth. Oh, I pray this, Jesus, for our people. I pray this for myself. Would you make me bold, bold in how I sow the seeds? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So in our message today, you know, we've been talking about how the message of the gospel is like the seed that's planted in our hearts. And this seed, it grows. It grows in us to produce fruit. And as well as we are aware, technically, according to the internet, it is spring. Although I don't think the weather is spring-like. But spring is a season, and spring is a season when we plant and we witness new life grow. My friends, it is spring. And so today we're going to be starting a new exciting challenge as a church together. We're simply calling it Plant and Pray. And what that is it is a challenge for you this week to plant a seed. And as the spring and the summer progresses, we're going to be able to watch and see those seeds grow to produce fruit. And as those seeds grow, so too we will be growing in our faith, in our understanding, in our love for the gospel. And as we do that, we're going to be choosing a family or an individual, and we're going to be praying for them to receive the gospel as well, that we would sow seeds in their lives. And then once those seeds that we've planted, once they begin to mature and to produce fruit, we're going to use that fruit as some kind of opportunity to be able to share the gospel with people and sow seeds in their lives. And so this week, everyone in the church is going to be receiving a letter in the mail from us. It's going to be snail mail. We'll go on the old school with this. But in there, you're going to receive a small packet of seeds. I didn't buy enough seeds, sorry. So everyone gets like two seeds. So you got to do good and with what you're given, you got to do your best to grow them. But we are challenging everyone to take those seeds. And yes, there will be a letter of instruction if you don't have a green thumb about what to do. We ask that you would take those seeds and plant those seeds and do your best to help those seeds grow throughout this season that we're walking through Colossians. And as we do this and participate in this very isolated yet very collective exercise together as a church, we're going to get a sense of community and more connectedness, I feel, because we're doing something together. And furthermore, we plan to take stories and pictures from our church people as they're growing these plants and as they're growing in Christ, and then to share those through social media and our e-blasts and other ways, to share them with our church family, to mutually encourage each other to grow in our faith during this season. The plants are also going to be powerful and constant reminders to us of our commitment to grow in the gospel and to be praying for others during this season. And finally, when our series is over in 10 weeks, these seeds technically should be producing fruit. And then we plan to take whatever fruit is grown and then to use that to come up with some kind of opportunity to spread the seeds of the gospel to those that we know. Now, of course, we want you to be praying for someone, to choose someone or some family that you could be praying for during this season that would receive the gospel and that you could be instrumental in that. And so if you don't have that person in mind yet, I'd love to just pray right now, as we often do, and just ask God to speak to us. Because there's many ways he speaks to us, and sometimes he can just impart a name or an image into our mind, and we just know in our heart what it is he wants for us. So I want us to pray and ask God who he would like us to be praying for during this season, and who he would like us to be sowing seeds of the gospel to. Let's pray. Oh, Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. We welcome you to speak to us. Lord, who is it we should be praying for and spreading the gospel to? Who do you want us to do this? Lord, thank you so much for speaking to us. Thank you for showing us. Lord, I just want to say I'm going to be obedient to who you placed on my heart. And I ask that you would give me the commitment to pray for that person, that you would bring them to my mind regularly, and that you would give me so the courage that I need when it comes time to be able to sow the seeds of the gospel to that person. Thank you and amen. And so as I leave you this morning, you know, I just want to strongly implore you to be taking this journey with us. I think it would just be such a great opportunity to do this as a church at a time when we can't physically gather together. And I would encourage you during this season and over the next 10 weeks as we go through the book of Colossians to be challenging yourself to grow both, I guess, metaphorically and literally. And we here at the church will be planting our own seeds as well, the same seeds you have, and hopefully we can watch them grow each week together. And so just as I close out, I just want to pray for you, and it is so my prayer and my blessing to you that as you plant those seeds and as those seeds grow, so too would the gospel seeds grow in your heart. Would you grow in your love of Jesus and your commitment to God? Would you grow in your love for other people and your conviction to spread the gospel to those who don't know it yet? And I pray for you this season that you'd be protected from the enemy, that your family would be blessed, and that you would grow. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you very much.